Have your Bible with me to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in your pew. If you don't have a Bible in your pew and you just want to listen, that's just fine too. But we're going to be from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. I started out by saying, you know, it's hard because I want to preach the whole chapter because I really think this is all one theme. The entire chapter is one theme. We're only going to get to touch on the first part of it. So it becomes difficult. How do I get that theme across without all the details? But then again, how do I get you to understand what's going on in John chapter 14 if I don't give you an overview? Okay, in John chapter 14, Jesus is closing out his ministry. He's about a day and a half away from being crucified on the cross of Calvary. He's gathered in a room upstairs, and he's now having a dialogue with them. He's talking to them. He's trying to encourage them because he's told them, in fact, last Sunday's message, we talked about the fact that there in the midst of those 12 apostles was one traitor that Jesus knew was always going to be there, that was appointed for the purpose of turning Jesus over. He took the sop and put it in the wine. He hands it over and hands it to Judas. And Judas immediately leaves to go and betray our Lord. The disciples that are standing there with, are sitting there around the table with him, also know what's going on. And he's warned him. He says, my day is coming. My day is here. I'm going to be leave this earth and they're going to take me away. And so they're all getting to be fretted and worried and all concerned about this and about this betrayal. In fact, the last thing they had heard is that Jesus had told Peter, his most loyal disciple, who says, I'll do anything, Lord. I will never deny you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And so with that soberness in the midst of them, with that soberness, part of the conversation, Jesus immediately launches, trying to help them to move to the next stage. When he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He knows the agony that's going to come upon those apostles, upon those disciples. He knows what's going to transpire in their heart. And he's trying to give them an encouragement that, hey, listen, I've told you about this, and it's absolutely true. You're going to see me die. I'm going to leave. But you know what? I'm going to pave the way so that you can follow me. So that you can be with me. So that you cannot be bothered anymore by the cares and concerns of this world. But you can be in the presence of my Father, God Almighty. And today, every single one of us has areas of doubt and concerns. We see hardships running around. We see wars. We see mass shootings going on. We see our friends dying from cancer or suffering in the hospital with a heart condition. And we're worried and we're concerned. And Jesus wants to come to us in the midst of that trial. And he wants to say, hey, I've got an answer for you. There's a place where you can be freed from all this suffering and sorrow, pain and anguish. And I have, at this point, he can say, I have prepared it for you. The way the path is prepared for you. I've done it all. I just need you to listen. And so he invites his disciples to listen to this great and glorious thing that he has a mansion prepared for them. That they will be able to be with him. And that they will be able to be in the presence of the Father. And he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now imagine, Jesus has been teaching for 3 years now. We've had the Sermon on the Mount spoken two or three times. You know, it wasn't just an isolated one-time situation. If you go and you follow the scriptures, you can see that same message was repeated at least twice, possibly three times. And like any good preacher, you recycle your sermons because they're so important. Not because you don't want to spend the time, but they're so important. He repeated them over and over. And so he's been training these disciples all this time, and he tells them, he says, whither I go you know, and the way you know. And that's where he leaves them.
I got a place in heaven for you. It's a good place. I'm going to go there. I'm preparing a way for you. And you know how to get there also. And I might say to you, you see pain, anguish, suffering all around you today, don't you? And you wonder, how in the world are we ever going to get through this? How are we going to make it through this world? How are we going to handle these situations? And Jesus says, I have already taken care of it. I have a place already prepared for you. And you should know the way. I have taught you the way. If you've been in church, you've heard the way. And hopefully you've been in a good gospel preaching church and you've heard the gospel because that's the true way. But here Jesus has said this to his disciples, and his disciples, the people that have been living with him, not just visiting church on Sunday, but living with him for 3 years with God Almighty, with Jesus himself, day after day, he says this to them, and look what it says in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, and don't go thinking only Thomas had this problem. You know what? Thomas is like so many of us. He's the only one that was willing to speak up what everybody else was thinking. Right? And so it says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? In other words, at this point, with these disciples, Jesus says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to die. And Thomas is just on. He said, now look, Lord, we've seen them almost push you off the cliff several times. We've seen them try to arrest you several times. And yet you're still here. So how's this going to happen? When is it going to happen, Lord? We really don't understand how this can transpire. He says, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? So Jesus answered with one of the most clear gospel presentations that ever has been given, spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, when he said to his disciples, to Thomas, he said, I, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, am the way. In other words, if you needed to have a map, if you needed to get out Google and you needed to know how to get to heaven, it would have to go through Jesus. Google does not have the information. Jesus has the information. He is the way, it says. He is the only way. He is the only one that can help you find it. Google's satellites and Google's cars running down the streets have not been able to map the path to heaven yet. But Jesus says, I am the way. I am the only way. And then if that's not enough, if that path is not enough, he says, I am the truth. And we say, of course he's the truth. But think about it. We all live in a world of lies. How many of you have ever watched the show Survivor? I despise the show personally. But the one thing about it is, the whole thing is thieving, conniving, and lying. Okay? That's the central theme of it. How can I thieve, connive, and lie in order to win? Right? And so it's all about lying. And so there in the midst of that survivor's mentality, you've got to learn how to sift out the lies. And in this world that we have today, we need to sift out the lies because we want to know the truth. How do we know the truth? Everybody goes, well, there's so many different religions out there and they're all different things. So what is the truth? How can I know the truth? And Jesus simply says, I am the truth. Just like I was the way, I am the truth. If you boil everything down, if you take away all the lies, screens, likes, dislikes, whatever it is, and you take them out of this world, you're going to see me. I am the truth. There's only one way. There's only one truth. And Jesus doesn't leave them with just that. He doesn't want to leave you just with, okay, here's your map on how to get to heaven. Here's the truth on what you need to know to get there. He gives us another promise, and this goes into the rest of the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and on all the way into 16. He says, I am the life. Jesus says, I'm going away, and you can know how to get there if you believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why the word life? Is he just talking about that we'll be able to physically live? Physical life is not all that it cracks up to be. Physical life, even in its best days, was limited to 960 years back in the Old Testament when sin wasn't as rampant as it is. Now that it's here and God has appointed it unto man, 70 or 70 years. So life, it's not talking about physical life. It's talking about a spiritual life. It's talking about an eternal life. It's talking about a life in the presence of God. Let me shock all of you for just 1 minute and say, you do realize that every single person here, you are eternal. Only in the sense that once you're created, you live on forever. That's what I mean by eternal. Not eternal in the sense of God that has no beginning and has no end. Don't ask me to explain it. That's just what it says. I can't explain it. It's too much for my little mind. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life, why? Because he is the one that can give us a value to the eternity that we all face. He is the one that can help us to live. And this is life eternal, that you might know the Father. You see, he is the one that allows us to gain that eternal life. That ability to live in the presence of the Father from now on into eternity in his presence. Okay, just in case anybody doesn't know, there's an opposite to that, isn't there? And that's death. But we're not just talking about taking your body and putting it in the graveyard back here. Just as there was that eternal life, there's that eternal death. We're all eternal, I said, right? I can prove that from the scripture if anybody doubts me. I think all of you know within your heart that that's true too. Because God has put these things in our hearts. But the problem is, if you don't choose Jesus, then you have eternal death. The rest of eternity without any of the blessings of God. The Bible describes it as hell. But the truth of the matter is, in this world, as wicked as it be, it still rains on the just and the unjust. God's blessings are still showering down on this entire world, despite all its wickedness. Can you imagine what would happen for 1 minute if God says, no more blessings? That's hell. That's eternal death. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Choose life. I'm not talking about not having an abortion. I'm talking about choosing eternal life. God puts the choice in his disciples' hands. They say, how do we know? He says, well, I told you this all the time. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what? No man, and that's not speaking of just male persons, okay? No person in all mankind can begin to enjoy a life of eternity with God the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're talking about Jesus as the truth. And if we know that he's the truth, that means that there's probably a lie out there. So what lie fits into this whole category? How about this lie? It doesn't matter what you call your God. As long as you're sincere, you can get to heaven. That doesn't sound like what we just quoted, does it? That doesn't sound like the truth. It's forever embedded in the scriptures. And if you think this is the only passage, you're 100% wrong. If you want, I'll sit down with you and I'll show you from the New Testament, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament to the book of Revelation, that Jesus is the only way. In fact, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when the disciples were starting to build the church, when the Holy Spirit had first descended upon the church and Peter had spoken and the 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Several days later, he speaks again and 4,000 people come to know the Lord. Can you imagine this church changing into 7,000 people in less than 2 weeks? Boy, you talk about remodel. Actually, you know what? There were no church buildings. Can you imagine 7,000 of us meeting out in this field and rejoicing and praising the Lord? Dealing with a little rain, dealing with a little sunshine. That was true commitment. But Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is an exclusive, folks. It's exclusive. I studied Tao. I studied in the Buddhist temple. I attended a Catholic church. And in none of those places did I gain eternal life. It was only when I finally began to understand that Jesus is the only way. And I says, I want that. I had spent time, way too much time, dabbling in the occult. Ouija boards, seances, the like. And I knew that the spiritual world that Jesus talks about was real. I mean, it was as real as the hand that just slapped me on the face. But it wasn't until I realized that the opposite, that Jesus was real and just as existent. And if he can heal a lame man, and if he can forgive a sinner, he could forgive me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here he's given his disciples in one little sentence a big powerhouse of stuff to study and to look into. But look at how they respond. He says, if you had known me, if you had known me, Jesus, the person who you've just asked this question of, and you should have known my Father also. Because isn't that what he said? I mean, those of you that have been here for the gospel, isn't that what he's continually said? He says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. I and the Father are one, he says in John chapter 10. Right? So we have this unity, and he says, if you've seen me, but his disciples are just a little thick-headed. Actually, they're not really thick-headed. Let's get down to the facts. As of yet, the Holy Spirit had not taken up abiding in them, and was not able to teach them the way he's able to teach us. He was not able to convict them like he's able to convict us. He wasn't able to comfort them as he was us. And that's why Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In fact, later on he's going to say, I have to go to my Father or you're not going to receive the Comforter. Anyhow, gotten way off the track there. But it's all part of the entire message. He says, if you had known me, you should have known of my Father, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. In other words, hey, the evidence is right here. Look at me. Look, see me? Me, Jesus? If you see me, you've seen the Father. Hey, here I am. What more do you need? And so the disciples are still big question marks dancing over their heads. And he says, Philip now. Thomas, now Philip, saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's... What did he just say? Aren't we all that thick-headed?
Yeah.
I mean, we all are, you know? 2 + 2 = 4. How long did it take us to learn that fact? Right? Didn't know it when I was 2, didn't know it when I was 4. Maybe I got it by 6, I don't know. But maybe. Here they are, they're saying, okay, it suffices. They said, Philip, we just need some evidence. Now, think about this. They're asking for evidence. What have they personally seen with their eyes to this point? Miracle. They've seen miracle after miracle. They've seen howling winds blowing and threatening their lives, and Jesus just standing and said, peace, be still. Boom. They've seen blind men along the road saying, Jesus, help me, I can't see. And he goes and he touches him. They've seen a man come to him and say, my daughter's sick and dying. Can you do something? And Jesus said, go home. It's all taken care of. They had personally witnessed this. And then they say, Lord, show us more. He says, see me? That's what you need. Have you seen Jesus? That's what you need. You need to see Jesus as God. Not Jesus just as a historical feature that taught a lot of good things and wrote a couple books, and we've got all these people that are so excited about him. We need to see Jesus as a personal being who is intimately interested in us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is interested in each and every person here. He knows every single one of your problems. And he wants to help. And he's giving out the warnings. And you know, in the day and age that we live in, there's no reason anybody shouldn't have one of these. And if you don't have one of these, then how about pulling out the old phone and getting the Bible on the phone? You know, and if that's not enough, why don't you just come to church and you can hear some of it preached? Right? But Lord, it says, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you that you have not known me? In other words, you know, how many times do I have to tell you this? You guys are really thick-headed. Philip said, he that has seen me. Oh, he addresses that directly to Philip. Can you imagine? Whew. Philip must have felt like he was on fire. Here's Jesus saying, hey, you know, I've shown you. I've been here. I've taught you, and you don't understand yet. I can see a teacher going, F. That's not what he does. Jesus has so much compassion. He He understands our unbelief. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? I told you this. How many times? I mean, even before this chapter, do you realize how many times Jesus has repeated that phrase, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? At least three. At least three. And that's clear and direct phrases. And yet they're still. And so you say, well, you know, I've been to church so many times. I've heard the gospel over and over again. And it still doesn't make any sense to you. Because we need the Holy Spirit to teach us like Jesus taught those people. We need the Holy Spirit to convert our heart, not just our minds, to understand the facts. We need to see Jesus in the Spirit, in our spirit, communing with our spirit. God is interested and wants to change us from the inside out. It suffices us. Are you going to be looking for Jesus? Or are you just going to say, those are interesting facts, Pastor? Not a bad sermon. Wish you wouldn't get up and down and jump around so much, but you know, not bad. So, but believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So, you don't believe that? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. He said this over and over again also. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, I got to do some explaining. Sorry, got to get into this because in the Gospel of John, John uses the word sign, as in a big sign on the road, not sign as in signature, sign on the road. Okay? He uses the word sign whenever he's talking about a miracle that is being used to teach people. Here, he uses the word works. And our little minds grab the word works, and we think, well, that's the things that Jesus did. That's his miracles. But that's not the great work that Jesus will call us to do when he's filled our hearts with his presence. The greatest work is what he's trying to do right now, and that's convert his disciples from people that just knew Jesus as a man. They just knew the facts about Jesus, and the people that could see Jesus as God. In the scriptures it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And many people say, oh, I've called on the name of the Lord. I came up and got saved. But then Jesus says in another place, many of them say, Lord, Lord, yet I know them not. So I call on the name of Jesus, yet Jesus doesn't know me. So where is the truth in all this? The truth of the matter in all of this is that what we all need to understand is that we need to believe that Jesus is God. And that God Almighty, the one who created this entire universe, has created such an absolutely wonderful plan that he's packaged it in his Son. He shows us the way, how to get there. He shows us the truth, that there are no lies. This isn't another con artist to add to us. The way, the truth, and that in there is life. When we believe that Jesus is God, and as God, he can come and dwell in us and begin to work changes in us from the inside out. Salvation, full and free. Now, I've been saved for, 1978 to today, whatever that is. I can't do the math right now. A long time. And I was a disgusting person. Totally self-centered. Ask my wife. She's known me for that long. But when I came to know Christ, things began to change from the inside. I did some things that I was supposed to do, but not near what I was really supposed to do. But God began to work. You see, the miracle of salvation is the fact that God comes into each and every one of us, and he begins to change us from the inside out. He does that great work of revealing God the Father to us, his creation. He fills us with awe at a God that will be so concerned and so willing to deal with somebody who has been totally consumed by self-centeredness. And none of you here can tell me that you're not consumed with your own self. Because I know that you're a person. And a person by his very nature is selfish. Yet God can deliver us that. Oh, I'm not saying I'm not selfish. I am selfish. You can ask me that, my wife too. Nobody knows me better than my wife. But the fact of the matter is, I think you could also ask my wife, is he as selfish as he used to be? What would you say?
No.
No. Okay. I didn't pay her to say that.
You gave up the drugs.
I gave up the drugs. I gave up a lot of bad habits. Because God came into me and gave me the, he was the way for me, he was the truth for me, he is the life for me, he has revealed God the Father to me, and I stand in awe many a day when I read the scriptures and I begin to see what God has done in this world and for me. Can you say the same? Can you say the same that you know for certain that God, the Almighty God of heaven, is working in your heart? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto Him but through the Father. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, Jesus. "Which according to His abundant mercy," which according to His what?
Abundant.
Abundant mercy. That doesn't mean, well, here, I'll give you this page. It means that if we could fill this place up with mercy, God would have all His mercy in here, and He would allow that mercy to go to you. Why mercy? Because God knows He needs to forgive us. He needs to say, no matter what you've done, it's gone. That's mercy. That's not something you and I have, do we? You hurt me, and what's going to happen? I'm going to try to hurt you. Now, hopefully you're going to pray that God will intervene, and I won't, and I'll get the Holy Spirit, and I'll realize that He's given me mercy, and I need to show mercy. But through His abundant mercy, hath begotten us, in other words, He's put us in this place, unto a lively hope. Lively. Interesting word. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Ready to be revealed in the last days. My friends, we've seen Jesus talk to His disciples about a place that He's preparing for them. We've seen Him go and tell them that they need to believe in Him and Him alone if they want to get to that place, if they want to enjoy that fellowship with God the Father. But may I now take us one step further by going to the next section in verses 12 through 13. Verily, verily. Hey, pay attention. Now, this is the truth. That's kind of what Jesus is saying when He says verily, verily. Okay, trying to get their attention, trying to get them to see. Hey, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that's the person that believes that Jesus Christ is God, and that if they've experienced Jesus, they've experienced God, then He says, the works that I do shall he do also. The works that I do shall he do also. What works? A lot of people would have us believe that that's miracles. But what did we just discover about works? The greatest work that Jesus was involved in is the transformation, the miracle of a soul being changed. And when we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we too can be involved in that great work of delivering a message that transforms the worst and the best in our society to God's children. Why do I say best? Because so often we think that only the down and outers need Jesus. The truth of the matter is, the rich people, the average person, the person that seems to have it all together, they need Jesus also. Right? So greater works can we do when we believe that Jesus is God and that he is changing our lives? We get involved in another great work. We call it missions here. We call it evangelism. We call it outreach, where we are taking the gospel, the life-changing message of God, and we're taking it to individuals. We're presenting them with it. They say, I believe that Jesus is God. God, you're capable of coming into my heart. I know that I've made a wreck of my life, but Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to come into my life and to save me. You see, that is the great work that we have the opportunity to be involved in, because we ourselves have experienced that very thing. We all want people with first-hand experience, right? So if I come to you with the gospel and I want to tell you about how your life can be changed, you're going to want to see that in me. And you see all the other parts that's not converted yet. But we have the opportunity of being involved in that greater work, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And he goes on, he says, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And here comes the devil. The devil loves to take scripture, and he loves to jerk it out of context and put it in this frame. That whatsoever you ask in my name, even if it's $1 million, $1 billion, a new girlfriend, a new boyfriend, a new life, you know, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. That's not the context, is it? Has he talked anything about the wealth of the world? Has he talked anything about comfort? Has he talked anything about healing? No, he's been talking about revealing God the Father to his children. This is where he wants us to go. If we ask anything in his name in regards to the transformation of a heart, God begins work on it. And you say, well, I've prayed for a lot of people. How come they're not saved yet? Because what did I say? God begins to work on it. You see, the one thing that is sacred to God is your will. It's the will of that person that you're praying for. It's the will of my three brothers and my sister that I pray for every day. He values the will of my grandsons that I pray for every day. And he will never override that. Because the only way that we can truly believe in Jesus is when we make the sacrifice. That's what love is. When we say, I give up myself and I ask you to come in and make me a new person. If any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Today, we've had an opportunity to talk about Jesus' words. We've talked about a promise he's given us in heaven. We've talked about the way that he has developed for us to get to heaven. And we've talked about the works that we can be involved in while we're waiting to get there. The question is, have you signed up yet? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not complicated. We're going to have an invitation. If you want to talk a little bit more, or you want to pray with someone, you can come forward. I'll be happy to pray with you. We have other people here that could pray with you. Or you could pray right now. And say, Lord Jesus, I recognize now that all this time I believed in Jesus, but I never saw Jesus as the God that created me, that can change me. Jesus, now, do your work in me, in Jesus' name. Amen. And at that moment, the miracle, a transformation takes place. The gift of salvation is bequeathed, and the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God begins inside you, not outside you. Will you be saved today? Your friends and your family have invited you with the hopes that you'll get a better grasp on God. Maybe you're saved and you just need to draw closer. Maybe you're not saved and this needs to be the first step. for whatever it is, will you respond to the way the Spirit of God is tempting you, drawing you? I want to say this. I invited half a dozen people at work. My wife and I have personally visited half a dozen people throughout the community, inviting them here. They're not here, but you are. Why? Because God arranged for this meeting. Let's all stand and sing our invitation hymn this morning. And at the invitation, the offer is given to you to come forward and to be saved, to come forward and confess that salvation that you maybe prayed there at home, or prayed there in your heart. But the invitation is there.